So we're going to talk about being stormproof. This comes out of the book of Acts, chapter 27. There's so many good little parts of this particular chapter, and here's why it's so good. There's a story about Paul. He has been on trial forever for chapter after chapter after chapter, and finally he's going to be in the front of Caesar where he can get a proper trial. And this is it's a great story. Follow it along. You can read, obviously, all of Acts. It's just, you can't go wrong with that book. But in Acts 27, he's finally on a boat going to see Caesar. And now in that process, there's a lot of things that take place. The point of this message is this. He's on a boat. Now this is he doesn't want to particularly be on this boat. Don't get me wrong. Because, I mean, obviously he's considered a prisoner. But at the same time, he, in doing this process of trying to just get a proper trial, because he's glorifying God through this process. So Paul's not upset because, hey, that's what you hear throughout all the letters he writes to Ephesus, Corinth, all these different churches. He says, hey, don't worry about me. I'm in jail. Don't feel bad for me. I'm a Christian. I'm doing this for Christ. You know, it's awesome. I don't know how many people you come across in jail that have that attitude, but Paul does. Paul's like, yeah, I'm here. Man, here in this moment, Paul is finally getting the trial that he's been waiting for, and now he's on this boat. A little bit of willingness and also a lot more of prisoner, okay? Point of being is he's on a boat and he's stuck there. And he's with a bunch of people. I think it's a total of 276, if I'm correct. 276, not all of them. Some of them are hands on the boat. Some of them are centurion guards and soldiers. And then the rest are prisoners. Now, in this moment, they're on this boat and they're traveling. And Paul has a sense of knowing things aren't going to go very well. I'm on a boat. And he actually has favor with the centurion guard. So he goes to them and says, hey, this is not going to be good. But they changed boats. So now they're on a different boat led by a different captain. Some of you guys get on different boats at times. And unfortunately, you don't really have the choice to choose the captain of the boat. You know, it just happens. And it's not great, don't get me wrong, but you're there. So Paul voices up and he says, hey, I feel like some bad things are going to happen. You know, I believe it's the Holy Spirit, you know, raging coming up and says to him, says, hey, let's go a different route. And do they listen to him? Nope, they do not listen to him. So unfortunately, guess what? He's in a storm. You know, Jesus warns us of those things, that many of you will be persecuted for his name's sake. And it's not as if Jesus is causing the storms. That's where we always get it wrong. We always think that I'm in this for a reason. Well, be very careful of those words you choose to say when you're in those storms. I don't think Paul was sitting there going, yeah, God put me here for a reason. He was there. He just happened to be there. I mean, and here's the thing. These people aren't listening to the Holy Spirit because Paul was. And Paul said, hey, don't go this way. They didn't want to listen. They just do their own thing. So Paul's stuck in a storm. And that's what we're going to learn from Paul's example of how to lead yourself through this storm. How to come out and be like, hey, I'm stormproof. I can make this happen. Because there's a lot of good things in this chapter. And I'm going to miss some of the things. So you need to write these down yourself, okay? So the very first point I want to make is, to become stormproof, you must be prepared for it. I believe that's exactly what Paul did. Oh, they're not going to do what I've suggested by the utterance of the Holy Spirit, so therefore, I better get stormproof. You know, I love it. I think that, you know, I can imagine those moments. I like to romanticize a little bit with these stories. I can imagine Paul just kind of bearing down and getting you know, prayer and just getting fed up, you know, like with the Word of God and just excited. And that's what we need to realize is that we don't give up. We stay in the boat. All right? Many times things get tough. We get out of the boat. I don't want to be a part of this. This is too hard, too tough. I'm not going to fight this. And you just kind of sit on your hands and you do your own thing. But we cannot give up. We stay in the boat. You know, in John 16:33, it says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Take heart. So we don't just give up. We don't jump out of the boat. Matter of fact, Paul kept trying to tell him, don't get out of the boat. We'll read that in a second. Don't get out of that boat. You cut the ropes. Don't cut it. No, we're in this together. No one leaves this boat. We're in this. So we've got to make sure it's time that when we're in that storm, this is where I believe the misinterpretation takes place. When we're in the storm, we are to work out what he's working within. A lot of times we say the words, oh, you know, I'm in the storm. God put me in the storm for me to figure something out, right? No, I think there are just storms that just happen, and we're in them. But in those storms, we can always learn something. And God's going to make what was bad into something good. He's going to show and change the world. And that's why in James chapter 1, he says, hey, you got trouble? Fantastic. Isn't it great? You get to come to me. When you come to me, ask anything. If you're lacking of anything, come to me, and I will bless you over abundantly. It is such a good chapter to read in James chapter 1. But in this, you see, we're to work out this process. We're in the storm. What are we going to learn from this? Well, later on in the actual chapter, you see that he makes a comment about how no one's eating. No one's eating. So Paul's like, yeah, he makes a comment about it. Clearly, I think Paul kept eating. Even towards the very end of it, he looks at everyone and goes, hey, you guys need to eat. Like, let's do this. So he takes the bread and he breaks it in front of everyone, prays, and they eat. And they eat till they're full. Guys, I remember, I don't want to go down that road. I'm going to change the subject. Let me change the story. I was going to use a story I don't want to use. You guys, when there's heartache, when there's moments of just a hard decision has to be made, you don't feel like eating. There's moments where you just feel like, I don't feel it. I feel sick inside. I don't want to eat. But when you are feeling great, give me that stack of pancakes, my friend. You know, like, oh, yeah, let's eat. Let's feast. When I'm around friends and we're deciding a restaurant to go just eat and celebrate, man, you're going to eat. When I go on vacation, I eat like a king because it's just smooth sailing. But when trouble comes, so what Paul's explaining to all of us in these examples of like, hey, when trouble's here, you need to know that God is taking care of you. And with that type of peace in mind, you can continue to carry on as if there's a storm around, but big deal. It's okay. But in that process, you know that God is working something. God is going to show you things. God's going to open up doors. God's going to tell you the next best step, the next right word to say. He's going to give instruction. He's going to give you boldness. He's going to help you through this whole process. But you don't sit there and act like everyone else on the boat and act like we're going down, we're going to sink, it's crazy, and you start speaking words of doubt and unbelief and disbelief. That's not what God wants us to do. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13, it says, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the result of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. He's telling you to work out your salvation. What he's saying is act like a Christian. Here you are, you're in a storm. Act like a Christian. You know who you stand with, right? You know who's for you. You know who is beside you, who's in you, who's around you. You know these things. So act like it. Now work out your salvation. He's saying it's in this deep reverence and fear that it is better to be in fear of not doing what God's saying than to have fear in the storm that you're in and what it's saying. It is better to be surrounded by God's word and his truth, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So that's why Paul was adamant. He was on this boat and he's like, man, we got to do what God's called us to do. It's important. So number two, Stormproofing requires close proximity to God. We got to be close proximity to God. In Acts chapter 27, 23 to 24, "For last night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me. And he said, 'Don't be afraid.'" He was in close proximity. He made sure that he was a willing vessel to receive that. If an angel of the Lord appears to you, my friends, then I got to tell you, you're probably in close proximity to God. It's a good sign. So here he is. He is praying. He is leaning and trusting into the things of God. And in that, an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Hey, don't be afraid." That was the first thing he said. Don't be afraid. We got to lean in. You guys remember 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah. Elijah goes and he finds himself in a cave. He wants to be close to God. At first he's running, he's scared, he's afraid. And even the angel asks him, "What are you doing here?" Says, "You need to be in the presence of God." And when he was in the presence of God, guess what happened? He got his next best steps. He got his instruction next. He goes and tells a couple different people a few things. And then he actually goes and appoints Elisha to take his place as the next prophet. Guys, when you are doing what God's calling you to do and you stay in close proximity to him, the less fear. I got to be honest with you guys. I have gotten into a slightly of a fear mode myself with all the on-taking that I have on my shoulders. So I looked at my wife and said, "I'm buying a plane ticket." She says, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to Death Valley." She goes, "Okay." I said, "I'm buying a plane ticket. I'm doing it. So one Friday, I looked at her and I said, "I found a plane ticket, round trip for $104, and I bought it. And so me and Tom, I'm going to Death Valley this Tuesday. Dave asked me in the office on Thursday, he says, "What are you trying to get out of this trip?" I said, "Well, my bank account is empty. My spiritual bank account is empty." And I said, "I plan to go and fast in the desert for 7 days. Can't do 40. I have four kids and a wife and a church. Can't be away for 40 days, but seven, that would be good enough." So I said, "I'm going to go to the valley, Death Valley. I'm going to sit in a tent and pray for a full week." And that's something that I knew that I needed. I needed to be in proximity to God. I needed to be in that. And so for me personally, that's what I need to do. God told me, "Go do it. Go do this." And everything just kept coming into place. I'm not going alone, by the way. Tom's going with me. I'm going to make a shirt that says, "Me, God, and Tom." But I'm not going alone. I'd never go alone, all right? I'd never go alone. But in this moment, I've recognized that I need to be close to God because I had small moments of fear. I had small moments of distraction, and I thought, that's not God. I'm not going to let fear come in and overwhelm me. So I'm going to separate myself and just be with God. I'm going to separate myself from those things causing fear, and I'm going to be in close proximity to God. I'm going to the mountaintop, and I'm waiting for him to pass by me. And I would encourage all of you to do these things. Those moments of saying, "I need a break and I need God. I need to be in restful in position with him." You know, in Isaiah 41:10, it says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." He tells us through all scripture, he's with us. In Psalm 107, 28 through 30, "Lord, help!" They cried in their trouble and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. Guys, we just need to call out the name above all names. We do this. Have you ever tried to help a child that was not yours and that had just injured themselves? I have. I feel like I'm a baby whisperer. That's my own self-given title. I'm really not. I'm probably come across very creepy. But I have been out at playgrounds. I've been out at locations. I've been here. And a child fell down and they're just screaming bloody murder. And I go over and I go, "Are you okay?" And then they just stop. Whatever physical pain they may be feeling, it doesn't equate to the stranger danger that's happening. Right? They're bleeding. They're looking at me and they go, You can just see it on their face of like this pure terror of who are you? And even though you're trying with good intentions, no matter what, in that moment, back away. Back away. Just back away. Let them bleed out. Let them bleed out. I'm only kidding, obviously. But seriously, because when the parents come, first notion is, what'd you do to my child, right? I didn't do anything. It just fell. I saw them. They tried to do a leaping frog out of the, you know, the swing set or whatever, you know. And then that moment, you can just see it on their face. And why? Because I'm not their comfort, right? They have no relation to me whatsoever. And that notion of who are you? You don't bring me comfort. This transcends over into our relationship with our Father in heaven. And how sad is it that if a parent actually came up to their child and I'm holding them and they actually are just consoled with the mere fact that I'm there, they're comforted. Oh my gosh. And they look like, wow, like I'm not needed. Even though a parent, you know, wants their kid to cry it out at the same time, you like it when they cry for you. You know, deep down inside, you're like, yeah, it's my kid, right? Well, that's what God's looking at the child, us, and we're in those times of trouble, and we're not calling out to these things. And those substances that we run to and those quick antidotes that just don't work, they don't truly fulfill us. We go to them, and yet we should look at them as a stranger danger. This doesn't feel good. This doesn't actually fix what's happening. This is just a Band-Aid on the situation. I want the healer. And God's sitting there going, really? That's what you're going to? I'm the best. I'm the one who created you. I'm the one who knows what's best for you. I'm not practicing. God's saying, no, I'm healing. I'm taking care of you. I'm going to mend your broken bones. I'm going to bring those days of sadness to joy. I'm going to show you the next best steps in your circumstance. God is with you. Number three, stormproofing is rebuilding from the last storm. Stormproofing is building from that last storm. You learn. That's what I was saying earlier, that you're working through this. That in that moment, God's creating a newness in you. And God's going to show you, hey, yes, these storms happen. There's going to be trouble, but take heart. Sometimes you're on a boat with people who are leading the boat that aren't leading and leaning in on my instruction. They're doing their own free will. So you're stuck on a boat and you're going through this storm. How many people, you're in a family storm right now that another family member started? Don't raise your hand right now. Right? It's tough. So you're in these storms. You got to battle this stuff out, but you can learn from it. And learning from that, you take that with you to that rebuilding process. So stormproofing is rebuilding from the last storm. I believe this is what Paul was actually instructing in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. He gives Timothy some wonderful instruction to say, hey, man, I know the faith that's inside you. I know your grandma and your mom. Boy, those are faith ladies, right? They're deep-rooted. And he's saying, there's some tough times. You know, it's not going to be easy to be what you're called to be in the ministry. And so he says, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. You're to fan that in. So in those moments that you are rebuilding from the last storm, you don't allow those moments to deplete you. Unfortunately, I'm going to be honest. Like I said, I've depleted myself as your pastor. I've gotten so many things on my plate that I've depleted myself. So I'm looking at it going, okay, no. I'm going to fan into flame. I'm going to look very silly a lot of times out west next week. I'm going to do a lot of physical things like this, fan into flame. Tom's going to look at me and just make fun of me, but I don't care. I'm going to fan into flame. I'm walking. I'm going to be stomping. I'm going to be cheering and worshiping, celebrating, because that's what's necessary sometimes. Sometimes you got to get up off the couch and shut the distractions down and go to a place that's remote. And so I encourage you to do the same. But in that moment, you recognize in Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. When you're in the presence of God, God will show you, man. He will give you that instruction. He will give you the joy to get through it. The joy comes from knowing that he's got it. You realize, man, not by my strength, not by my might, by his alone. And that's where we lean in. And my last point, number four, stormproofing is making good decisions. This goes back to Paul. Paul looked at him and said, hey, I gave you guys a good decision. You guys should have listened to me, but now we're in it. And now that we're in it, we're going to have to do some things. And it's only going to work if we all stay on the boat. In the middle of the night, there were some sailors that were acting as if they were throwing out some anchors. And he caught them, basically trying to escape. They thought, well, if we get in this boat, we'll be out on our own. And Paul made him cut the ropes. And he says, no, no, no. We're not going to do this unless we do it together. We always want to run and hide, do our own thing. And God gave us instructions, so we do it. We do it to every single step, every degree. We say, God, we're going to do what you've called us to do. So in this stormproofing, in Acts chapter 27, verse 18 through 20, it says, the next day, a gale-force wind continued to batter the ship. The crew began throwing the cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. Sometimes we got to throw some things overboard. You guys are going to laugh at this story. So my wife and I, we clean out our closets probably about twice a year. Twice a year, we try to, you know, go through what shirt's gotten too ratty. What do we not wear anymore? You know, one of those things, shoes, or, you know, you find a pair of shoes and you're like, I'll never wear these again, you know, and you put them in a bag or a box and you take them to Goodwill or Salvation Army. You know, you give them away. And so every year since 2002, I've had a shirt that lasts through every single closet clean out. Every single one. And I keep looking at the closet, and I look at I even put it on every clean out closet. I put it on and I try to wear it in front of the mirror, and I go, still just doesn't work. And I put it back on the hanger, and my wife always laughs because I go, someday I'm going to wear this shirt. Someday I'm going to wear this shirt. I do that every single time. I've owned it since I was in college. It's a cool shirt. You've never seen it. I've never worn it. So I put in my notes, bring old shirt you refuse to let go. I put this in my notes. Sonia, you have a copy of my notes up there. Does it say that? Yeah. So you know I put it in there. This morning, I go to the closet. I thought, I'm going to bring this shirt, and I'm going to show you guys the shirt I refuse to let go. Guess what? I forgot. No, I didn't forget to bring it. I forgot that this past closet clean out, I had enough nerve to let it go. And I got sad. For the first time in the history of that shirt, I had a purpose for it. And I let it go. I was actually pretty devastated this morning. I was like, you gotta be kidding me. Like, the first time I actually could, like, use this shirt as a funny, like, something, and here it was, gone. And I thought, I did let it go. I think I even remember, finally, baby, I'm going to let this shirt go. And she was like, good, you know. Can't believe I let it go. What's the point of all of that? Did I ever really need that? Nope. Was it just taking up space? Yep. I kept giving reasons to keep it and hold it. And guys, it big deal. I showed you this shirt. Then what? It goes back in my closet for me to never, ever wear again. Guys, and it's a pretty shirt, by the way. It's one of those cool shirts, kind of glittery. Don't you make fun of my shirt. My wife's making fun of my shirt. It's a cool shirt. I was in a band. That's why I bought the shirt. Back then, it was like a rock star. You can't wear these shirts now. Otherwise, you just look like an idiot, right? Because I'm not a rock star. Only rock stars can wear weird things. But in the moment when I bought it, I was like, yeah, I look cool. I never really did. You know, rock stars really never, if they were normal people, they wouldn't look cool. You know what I mean? It was that kind of shirt. What's the point of this? Your mind will manipulate you to believe that you need these things. You will trick your thinking, your actions, your process, everything about it. You will trick yourself in believing, I need these things. And you don't need these things. They don't bring value to your life. They just clutter. They take up room and space for good things. This is where you've got to learn to take those things out and remove them. Now, I don't know what it is, but remove them. I'm going to let you put in the fill in the blank here. I'm not going to give you examples other than just the fact there are things. There's time suckers. They suck the life out of you, and we've got to clean out our closets. Now, here's the one thing I want us to make sure I say this correctly, because this got brought up out of a question my wife brought up to me. When we usually say the verbiage, sometimes there are people in your life that need to be thrown overboard, some people that we need to let go of. And a lot of people have a hard time with this because, you know, in the Christian walk, we look at them, we go, well, that's not really the great thing of love. We still love. We got to love, right? We need to be a part of it. I gave you the example earlier. This is where it's tough. Follow Paul's leading in this. Are you willing, when you see these friends that should be thrown overboard because they're disruptive, are you willing to tell them, hey, cut the ropes on that lifeboat and stay in the boat? Are you able to speak that level and amount of truth? Because that's really what the Christian's supposed to do. I'm not in the business to throw the people who are mean, hateful, or whatever overboard and be like, yeah, you know, get rid of them. They're just time suckers, or they're really bad people and they don't bring life into it. But if you're willing to be open, honest, direct with them and to say, hey, cut the lifeboat. We're in this together. Sink or swim, baby. And I'm going to break bread in front of you. I'm going to pray in front of you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to be with you. Oh, yeah. And even when they want to murder you, because guess what? That's the next step that took place with Paul. The boat was about to run aground, and it was going to break and fall apart, and they're going to have to swim to the island, and the centurion guards were like, hey, let's kill all the prisoners so they won't run away. And thank God Paul had favor with the main guy, and they were like, and he was like, no, because if you kill the prisoners, that means you would kill Paul, and I don't want Paul to die, so no, we're not going to do it. But Paul knew. Paul knew these guys wanted to murder him. But he's the one who kept having enough boldness, honesty, truth to say, hey, we're doing this together. He fed them, he protected them, and he kept pointing to God the entire time. So yeah, if you're willing to do all of that, then no one needs to go off the boat. Now, that doesn't mean that there's still not healthy relationship goals where you are taking time away and that you breathe a little bit. There's poisonous things that get said. But that goes back to, are you willing to tell them the poisonous things that are being said and then to guide them through the Word of God? Are you willing to do all of that? Because that's really what we're supposed to do. And there's moments where Paul says, you know, in 2 Timothy, he talks about Onesiphorus and how Onesiphorus was for him. But previous to that, there was a couple guys, I can't pronounce their names because they're really crazy names. They left him. They abandoned him. And he was sad by it. There's going to be moments people come and go for sure. But they come and go. Paul didn't abandon them. Because we just got to make sure that when we're in those moments of storms and we're rebuilding in those storms process and we've got to let go of some stuff in our life, it's not necessarily people. But when you are in that position and you're rebuilding, you are rebuilding other people as well. You're discipling them. You're speaking love. You're speaking truth. So I would encourage you to do that. You know, I want you to ask yourself a question this week. Am I living today in a way that will help me thrive tomorrow? Am I living today in a way that will help me thrive tomorrow? spiritually, physically, emotionally, relationally, and financially? Am I leading a life that's pleasing to God according to His instructions? Am I showing other people the example that I'm living out my salvation? If so, you are storm-proofing your life. So ask yourself this. Ask yourself, am I living today in a way that will help me thrive tomorrow? And then lastly, I want us to be in church that engages people. I want us to be a church that when people come to you and they see an element in your life that's just unique, that you point to the Father in heaven and you engage them. You engage them by asking them if they want to become a Christian. You engage them by asking them, hey, you want to join the mission that I'm on, the Christian path that I've decided to follow. That you're being engaging with them by bringing them with you and bringing them along. Are you choosing to have community within your church, or are you choosing to be a loner? In these moments, you're giving people the example to follow. If you say, I'm a Christian, and you're walking out your salvation, as we read in Philippians, then you are able to engage people just by what you're doing, because faith without works is dead. Are you giving generously? Are you a generous giver? Are you showing the ways of the Father to everyone you encounter? Asking yourself these questions, that when you're in the storm, people will follow you. And that's exactly what happened with Paul in Acts 27. They cut the ropes and they continued to eat, and they threw the rest of the food over. They did what was necessary, and then they run the ship aground, and some swam, and some got on, had some help with some planks. Not everyone's a strong swimmer. There's a lot of metaphors in this story, but they all made it. They all made it. I praise God that we're all going to make it to heaven. We're all going to. Some of you don't believe that in this room. Just when I said it, I sensed the Holy Spirit tell me. Some of you have allowed the storm to be too large in your life. God's smaller than your storm. Guys, I got to tell you, you're all going to heaven. If you've chosen salvation through Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. Some of you don't know where you stand with God. And that's my part two message for the next service, is where do you stand with God? Where do you stand with God? Some of you should well up with excitement. I'm going to heaven. I get to, and it's going to be awesome. Some of you are going to swim getting to heaven. Some of you are going to float on some planks and boards. Some of you are going to be, you know, the next Michael Phelps, and some of you are going to be the guy who come in third place and we don't remember your name. It's okay. Because guess what? You're all getting to heaven. Remember the funny saying that we all say, what do you call a doctor who got a D in college? A doctor. When you get to heaven, guess what? Guess what you become? A resident of heaven. Some of you are going to get there in different ways. There's only one way, and that's Jesus. Don't misinterpret my words here. I will knock you out. But many of you will get there in different circumstantial ways of those storms, where maybe it was a little easier for some, and just the world or whatever's been thrown at you, and some of you are going to get there just skating in, going, yeah, I made it. But no matter what, that race is set before us. We are called to run it. My encouragement is that you run it. At the end of service today, I'm going to pray right now, but over here is our prayer room. I'd love for you to go in that prayer room. And if you don't know who our Father in heaven is, I want to introduce you to Him. I want you to become a Christian today. Making that decision, it will change your life forever. So at the end of church today, please go into this room. My left, your right, right over here, okay? Don't hesitate.